Good morning. This is Sean Blignaut from Port Elizabeth, South Africa. I greet you in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just say thank you to Pastor Randolph and Renee for allowing me to share a few words with their congregation this morning. We will be talking to you this morning out of the book of Nehemiah. But before we do so, come let us just pray together. Father, we thank you, we honor you this morning for your Holy Spirit's presence. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us, that you would lead us. And as we interact your word, that, oh God, you open up our hearts to be receiving the engrafted word that would come from your throne unto us this morning. We honor you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the book of Nehemiah is a building book, a book of reconstruction, rebuilding, reformation, and change. Building and the apostolic are inseparable. If you build, you got to build with an apostolic source. Now, originally, Ezra and Nehemiah were one unified work written by a singular author. They are companion books. These books focuses on three key leaders, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, who led the rebuilding effort. These restoration books unfold for us spiritual leadership principles, and their work took place under the prophetic oversight of Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. Now, Zerubbabel is a temple builder. He's concerned with the design, the foundations, and every system which connects the people of God to the original intent for the church. He imparts the doctrine of Christ so as to form the image of Christ within the sons of God and breaking prevailing patterns of thought within the mind. But Ezra is a word installer. He carries an anointing to cause the incarnation of the word into the people for practical application within their lives. He's concerned that the people subscribe to the prescriptions of the law. He is a teaching apostle charged with behavior modification through word application. But Nehemiah, the guy that we will study this morning, is a wall builder. He is a city building apostle concerned with community upliftment and the immunity and the protection of the city of God within the cities of men. He knows how to engage the broader communities within a jurisdiction and seeks to unite the people of God in a common project to break fragmentation and mending the relational gaps within the body of Christ. These three forms a formidable team which provides leadership to a people who are building under duress, opposition, and ridicule, and their work form a progressive action towards the finish. Now, Nehemiah chapters 1 to 6 relate to us the building project under Nehemiah, whereas the last chapters from chapter 7 to the last chapter in the book relates to us the post-building phase, which really concerns itself with the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I believe that we are now entering the third level of building within the apostolic dimension of the church. Now, Nehemiah was an Israelite official serving in the Persian government, and when he heard of the ruined state of Jerusalem's walls, he prayed and gets permission from the Persian king Artaxerxes to go and rebuild the walls. The king gave him armed escort and of his resources. After arriving in Jerusalem, he began the building process. Now, just like in the day of Nehemiah, I believe that there is a new leadership emerging from hiddenness, having been formed in the crucible of obscurity and suffering. These have never compromised with the spirit of the world, undefiled by filthy lucre, full of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and full of the integrity of God, obedient and pure, reserved and set aside by God for a time such as this. As Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11 verse 4, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. You are called to be a son, forged in an apostolic dimension. The call of God is a call to be an apostolically infused son of God, called out of this world to fully follow Jesus Christ, forsaking all to first seeking the kingdom of God, taking up the cross of personal self-denial and embracing suffering for the sake of Christ, going forth to witness and to minister wherever the Lord sends. Obedience to this call requires a total reorientation of our lifestyle, prioritizing all of life's goals and practical involvements to fit in the call of God. The book of Nehemiah begins 15 years after the book of Ezra ends, almost 100 years after the first exiles came out back to Jerusalem. After this long time, the walls of the city of Jerusalem were still in ruins. Nehemiah, the name Nehemiah means the Lord comforts, and he symbolically depicts the comfort of the Lord to a people in need of security, immunity, and covering. Nehemiah was concerned that the Lord's name was not being esteemed as it should have been because his city, Jerusalem, was laying in ruins. Now, this word ruins in the Greek, kata skapto. Kata means down underneath. Skapto means to dig. It is not surface activity, to dig underneath the foundations. It means that an enemy has come unseen, worked by ruining the foundations, digging underneath the foundations while externally a lot of activity is going on. This word also means to wither the foundational issues. In the Hebrew, it means an absence of the water of life resulting in drought. It also means to be desolate and to waste. So ruins then implies that strong forces have devastated the original foundations by secret, willful, undetected work, working outside of the range of your comprehension. Like Nehemiah, God wants you to become a generation of repairers and rebuilders. In Isaiah 61 and verse 4, it says, and they shall rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So rebuilding has as a core reality the reconstruction and reestablishment of what was previously devastated. Repair carries with it the idea of mending what was broken, reconditioning and refitting. But this word repair also means to be impervious, to be strong, to be resolute. It also means to rectify the fragmentation within the body of Christ. Also to mend the breaches, to mend all the relational gaps within the body of Christ. And this word restoration is an important word that I would like just to work with a little bit more here. It is the word apokatastasis. Apo means back to, and kata means beneath or under, and stasis means to stand. It carries the idea of going back to what is original, authentic and credible, the veritable source who is Christ, and to repair what is underneath the foundations so that Christ can stand up within us in a practical way as a corporate people. So restoration has to do with raising up what has fallen down. It means to cause to live again, to resurrect ancient principles existing in the Father heart of God. So God wants you to take up the responsibility to rebuild, to restore, and to repair what has been long devastated in South Africa and the regions that you represent. The ancient ruins speak of the breakdown of the relational order that eternally exists within deity, the Father-Son paradigm. We must contend for this. Make sure that this relational order is a practical inherent reality within our lives. This is the great restorative work that must take place in all of Africa. And Father wants to entrust you with this task in Durban. The practical implementation of the combination of these three words, to restore, to repair, and to rebuild, will take place in the environment of great resistance and great opposition. And it reflects restorative work which the Father wants to entrust unto you. Desolations refers to the deep and appalling failures of the church. Restorative activity is intent on changing the face of the present system. It assumes that the present state of things has in fact fallen into a state of ruin and disrepair, and the failure is endemic and very deep, the product of many, many generations. Now, Nehemiah was a builder. This word build, oikodomeo, comes from two words, oikos and domeo. Oikos refers to a house, and domeo to build or to edify. But oikos also refers to a family living in a house, a lineage, a race constituted by successive generations, or a genealogy, a relational order founded upon covenant. One of the understandings of the Hebrew word build or bana is to obtain sons. The Bible is a book of generations, the family of God traced through a spiritual lineage. From this word bana or build, we get the word ben, which means son of, like Jesus, son of God, David, son of Jesse. It also means the builder of the family name. So build then refers or infers the employment of sons in the building process. You cannot really rebuild until you are orientated into sonship in truth and sincerity, not as a concept or theological construct or statement, but in reality, in the heart. Building and the apostolic are inseparable. You build with an apostolic source. So the activity of establishment and rebuilding the walls will be specifically to supply doctrine, current, present truth, and to prevent activity that seeks to wither and undermine the foundational issues within the house of Father. So wherever you go or are sent, you will cause a reversal of the deep, appalling failures of the church. How will we do this? Through the activity of rebuilding. So Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls broken down and the gates burnt. Now we know that walls today depicts apostolic activity or the apostles. But gates speaks to us about fathering or the dimension of eldership. So the two dynamic processes or the dynamic groups of people in the church that will bring back the authority to govern, to bring immunity, and to bring covering are apostles and elders. So the restorative work that must take place from us as Nehemiahs that are building in a modern context is to see apostolicity come back to the church, which has got to do with going back to originality, to authenticity and credibility, but also to build again the fathering dimension back into the house of God. Now in Psalm 102 verse 16, the Bible says, "For when the Lord shall rebuild Zion, he shall appear in his glory." The appearing of the Lord is connected then with the rebuilding of Zion. To appear means to perceive intellectually, to understand or to examine and investigate. So when Zion is built up, it shall cause people to understand and perceive by a process of investigation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now included in the word to build is priestly activity of being a bridge builder. In Isaiah 61 verses 6 and 9, it says, "But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you servants or bond servants of God. You shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All those who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed." I want you to note the following, that the scope of your activity is to reach into the nations. These verses speak of your renown in the nations of the earth, your ability to build generationally, to build offspring, to build a line of descent, a genealogy shall be acknowledged among the nations. Now, a priest is a bridge builder. The word Kohen, which reflects the word priest, simply means bridge builder, to link things together. It talks about reconciling things, the restoration of broken relationships. Operates on the principle of arbitration, meaning to settle disputes, conciliation, action of averting the wrath and anger of people, and mediation, impartiality in assisting disputing parties. It's got to do with conflict resolution. This is what God wants you to become, priests of the Most High God. And we know that we are already priests, but we must activate it in essence, in a practical way within our lives. Now in Hebrews 5 and verse 6, the Bible says that talking about Melchizedek, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. When we talk about Melchizedek, we talk about king priests' operations. Now, the word forever does not necessarily reflect to us the unending nature of the priesthood of Jesus, but this word forever, aeon, means having relevance to a specific period of time. So, as a priest, you will be the people who makes Christ relevant in every unfolding kairos. Relevance is based upon the constituted events dictated in a specific kairos by God. So relevance has not got to do with modernizing the church, but has got to do with understanding what the kairos is dictating to us in terms of doctrine. And then we need to build those things within the kairos. And in Hebrews 7 verse 3, the Bible says, "This Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually." Continually diaphero in the Greek. It means through, or it means to endure the rigors of the task. It brings to the mind or to the eye the picture of a conveyor belt or like an interface. So it means, diaphero means to endure the rigors of the task, to shoulder the responsibility, to bear the prophetic burden of the Lord. You take a responsibility upon yourself and shoulder it and convey it to others within your jurisdiction. You are a gate. You call yourself a gate community. So you are a gate. You provide access into the jurisdiction, making it conducive for God to enter and to move. You are the gate of God, not Babel, which is Babylon, which is the gate of gods. You are a chariot. A chariot means simply that which provides momentum to the purposes of the Lord. You must take on the responsibility of a task, embrace it, and communicate or convey it to others. That means yet you are priests that stand in the gap on behalf of God the Father. And in such a way, the building activity will proceed. There is no admiration that we are seeking. You bear responsibility and convey a grace to the people you speak to. You make the jurisdictions compliant to the dictates of the throne of God. Now, Nehemiah was also cupbearer to the king. He says to us in Nehemiah 1 verse 11, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, a cupbearer had to be trustworthy and loyal. A cupbearer had the king's confidence and, because of his character, was able to exert influence in the royal court. The function of a cupbearer was to taste, carry, and serve wine to his master. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for royalty. He was not just a personal servant, but also a trusted confidant and advisor. Thus, it was an office of great responsibility, power, and honor in the Persian Empire. A cupbearer speaks of one in close proximity to the king. The Lord then is looking today for cupbearers in this hour, ones he can entrust with the secrets of his heart, those that are close in proximity in a relational way. These people that come close to God in this season, they are the ones that he has ordained to rise and to rebuild. The wine had to be tested for poison and impurities. This was the ultimate function of the cupbearer. The wine is symbolic of doctrine, which speaks of ideology, philosophy, or a worldview of the true church. As a household, you are charged to keep the doctrine pure and undiluted. So God is looking for a people who will guard the new wine, the doctrine of Christ, from the poisonous lies and division that are running rampant across the earth right now. Now, Nehemiah was a community transformer. Nehemiah's name, as we have said, breath of God or comfort of God, symbolizes the edifying nature of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah was an apostolic leader because he had a building ministry and was interested in the city returning to its full, original, normal, and natural state. Now, Nehemiah was concerned that the Lord's name was not being esteemed as it should have been because the city was in ruins. He desired to take on the formidable task of reestablishing civil authority in Jerusalem. He let nothing distract him from his goal of making Jerusalem a strategic center of refuge for the remnant of Israel who lived within the region. Now, Nehemiah had a fourfold strategy that I would like to unfold to you this morning. The problem stated in Nehemiah 1 and verse 3. It says, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. So Nehemiah set out to survey the depth of the decay and the rubble and the broken down and the gates that is broken down. He goes and inspect and assesses the extent of the damage. It was endemic and deep. Then he began to carry out the rubble. Now, the rubble needs to be carried out today from in the minds of God people. Head knowledge that is not based on the doctrine of Christ. Now, he says that the city was in great trouble. There was disgrace. The walls are broken down. The gates are burnt. There is no more immunity. There is no more covering. There's no more protection because the gates and the walls are no longer in its place. Today, in many sectors of the earth, apostolic ministry and the true functionality of fathers within the house are no longer evident. So it means that the enemy can just walk in and the enemy can just rob the church of its immunity and its covering. So we must develop, like Nehemiah, a deep concern for the unchurched. Now, the first thing that I want to relate to you after Nehemiah first started to survey what the problem was, Nehemiah developed a burdened heart for the project at hand. In Nehemiah 1 and verse 4, it states, when I heard word, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In other words, Nehemiah showcased deep concern for the problem that he surveyed. He began to identify himself with the plight of the people. True reformers never stand disconnected from the issues at hand. He was a contemporary and understood the contextual issues of the day. And so we must also survey our surrounding territories. And we must also come to deep concern with the situations at hand within our cities and in our nations. Nehemiah wept for days, and God gave Nehemiah a heart for Jerusalem. Have you got a heart for the city of God? Have you got a heart for the church of Jesus Christ? God gave Nehemiah a deep concern or a burden for the state of the community. Desperation and a desire for change are absolutely essential for reaching our communities. Get a deep concern for the unchurched and a deep concern for your community and your jurisdiction. Remember, you cannot govern over that which you do not love. Where there is no love for the community, there is no influence in the community. The burdened heart, a deep concern, is the fuel that fires the engine of real and tangible community transformation. It is the burdened heart that enables you to become to the weak. Like Paul says, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things unto all men, so that I may by all means might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings, according to 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. It is the burdened heart that gets you past the barriers of religious forms, sectarianism, governmental hatred, and suspicion. Now in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the scripture says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, says Paul, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul conveys his deep internal conflict for the well-being of the churches. Paul conveyed the internal struggle to perfection for the body of Christ. Paul likens his struggle on behalf of the church as an athlete in a contest. He conveyed the fight for mastery in a battle. And in Galatians 4 verse 19, this is apostolic burden, apostolic passion. He says, I'm again in the pains of childbirth, that Christ might be formed in you. Here we see the pain and the passion of apostolic burden. Nehemiah identified with the situation at hand. He did not stand disconnected from the plight of the city and its problems. Now, prayer formed a major part of Paul's governmental arsenal employed in the churches under his care. Now, one aspect of an apostolic governmental position is a deep concern and care for the well-being and the forward progress of the saints. And in Acts 20, 27 to 28, Paul exhorts the elders to care for the flock of God and to shepherd and to protect them. And Galatians 4, 19 gives us insight into apostolic counterattack in the church today. The enemy attacked the church with legalism in the Galatian church. So also we today, there's an attack and it leads to the breach of our faith and is designed to lead to distress and abandonment of our charge before God. Apostolic people responds by entering into prayer of travail, prayer of laboring, to birth, to bring forth something for the Lord. This is not just an external manifestation, but prayer prayed out of an intense desire and inner longing for the stability and the maturity of the saints. This type of prayer is more than instruction in the word, but it literally birthed people into more developed spiritual positions in the church. Its purpose is the formation of Christ within them. This is the most powerful governmental attack upon enemy positions in the church today from the church. What do we want to see in our generation? We want to see an interior shaping within the sons of God, a forming of the reality and the principles and the deep transformational understanding of Christ within the believers. Only the formation of Christ within would make the saints foundationally strong and stable in the faith. Christ within is our position to stand in, our foundation to attack from, our foundation of advancement in the Spirit. Then Nehemiah, after he developed this deep concern for the condition and for the well-being of the church, he entered into deep prayer and intercession. He says in Nehemiah 1 and verse 6, let your ear, O God, be attentive to and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and I'm and my father's house have sinned. I want you to see that he does not stand disconnected from the prayer that he is praying. He incorporates himself into the prayer. After the heart of God, after the heart of Nehemiah got burdened, Nehemiah went to God in prayer. Notice that Nehemiah's burdened heart for the city caused him to identify with the past inaccuracies of his people. Now, prayer with a burdened heart, and specifically prayers of repentance for current and past inaccuracies, can greatly influence a city's or a nation's destiny. Prayer releases spiritual power, and prayer links a burdened heart to strategic thinking and action. So a prophetic burden leads us to identify with the needs of the people. So I want you to see the prophetic aspect of Nehemiah's strategy. He had a burdened heart, plus passionate prayer means activation. A burdened heart plus passionate prayer brings activation, and that then brings favor with God. In other words, the prophetic aspect of his strategy is always Godward, always favor with God. Having a burdened heart, having passionate prayer, activated him Godward. And now, after this first two fundamental things, Nehemiah developed a clear mind. In Nehemiah 2 and verse 12, he says, "And I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do at Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding." So a clear mind is a strategic mind. When Nehemiah said, "I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do at Jerusalem," he was referring to a strategy for repairing the walls of the city. It was not about theology or apologetics or religion. It was about strategic thinking for a purpose. Strategic thinking through the apostolic is the doctrine of Christ. To put the doctrine of Christ back as the central means by which the mind can be renewed so that we can come into strategic thinking. It is a conceptual process, the mind of Christ. What was his purpose? To repair the wall of the city. Nehemiah was a builder, a repairer of the breach for the sake of the community. Preparing the breach in the wall, it is about healing broken relationships and fragmentations within the body of Christ. And for that, we need to have strategic thinking capability. Nehemiah was purpose-driven. Everything Nehemiah did had a plan which fit into a strategy for quickly rebuilding the walls for everyone's benefit, even unbelievers in the territory. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, you can go and see it. That strategic thinking galvanizes the entire jurisdiction into integrated, purposeful activity. The time has come that we can no longer just sit within the four walls of our churches, but that we must be like Nehemiah, that we must strategize, we must have a burden, we must begin to pray, and we must have integrated, purposeful activity to reach our jurisdictions for Christ. Nehemiah was a builder, a repairer of the breach for the sake of the jurisdiction. Nehemiah was spirit-led and purpose-driven. He had a convergence of the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ within his own mind. We must think multidimensional, goal-orientated, and plan-orientated. Now, I want you to note that prayer connects the heart to the mind of God for kingdom purpose. We must become strategic for the sake of the community. Strategic thinking incorporates the convergence of many components which lead to multidimensional activity. After Nehemiah used the doctrine of Christ to inculcate strategic thinking, Nehemiah now developed calloused hands. And in Nehemiah 2 and verse 18 it says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." A burdened heart, strategic prayer, and strategic thinking must ultimately lead to real and tangible action and work. Like James says in James 2 and verse 17, faith without works is dead. And now we know that the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. So we need the sons of God to come close and to begin to lean into the work that God is after. So we need laborers, skilled, competent, industrious, creative, willing workers in the apostolic. And I believe that we are sons in that order. Work must be real. Work must be tangible. Work must be interactive, in partnership and multidimensional. Without calloused hands, we have impression without expression that ultimately would lead to depression. Callous hands are the expression of a burdened heart, a bended knee, and a clear mind. Now we see the apostolic aspect of Nehemiah's strategy. There was strategic thinking and work that led to demonstration. Now this was the favor to man portion of his strategy. First, he had prophetic burden, and then that activated him. But now strategic thinking and work leads him to activation of a process of demonstration, and that led him to have favor with man. So what is the process of Nehemiah? On the one side, he has prophetic burden. On the other side, he has apostolic action. So he had on the prophetic side, burden and prayer and vision, impression, that which is intangible. And it also speaks about birthing. But on the apostolic side, he had strategy and action, speaking about government and rule, expression, real and tangible work. That speaks about the fathering and the establishing dimension within the strategy of Nehemiah. Now, this is the way in which the word becomes flesh. And the goal of all of this is to impact our communities for Christ. But Nehemiah's work was not without opposition. And lastly, before we end today, I want to relate to you how Nehemiah was opposed in the rebuilding of the walls. Nehemiah faced fierce opposition in rebuilding, and we will also face the same opposition, because every time when you begin to set your mind on building, building attracts conflict. Building is the greatest act of war. Every time we set out to build, whatever you build, your marriage, your finances, your children, it activates the mocking spirit. So there was opposition in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem through a man called Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official. Now, Sanballat the Horonite, let us just look at him. Sanballat means the enemy in secret within the people. The enemy in secret within the people. So where the gathering of the people are, you will always find in the midst of the people, the enemy's work that works through the orphan spirit within certain sons of God. The orphan spirit, the spirit that wants to preserve self, that wants to work its own thing, that you will find the enemy works secretively amongst the people. Sanballat's daughter became the wife of one of the sons of Joada, a son of the high priest Eliashib, much to the grief of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 13:28, it states, one of the sons of Joada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me, said Nehemiah. Now Sanballat was well connected to the religious fraternity, which gave him privileges and rights within the inner chambers of the priests. In Nehemiah 13, verses 4 and 5, we see Eliashib, the high priest, was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided Tobiah with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also tithes of grain, new wine and oil prescribed for the Levites. Look at where this man was stationed. He had a room in the inner sanctuary. Tobiah had close proximity to the grain, which speaks to me about doctrinal matters. He had close proximity to incense, which speaks of prayer initiatives and the prayer agenda. He had close proximity to the new wine, which speaks of revelatory truth, and the anointing oil used to consecrate the priests into office. Now, this is how the enemy will weave themselves in to our congregations, and that's why we need to have deep discernment in the rebuilding process. And in Nehemiah 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about the rebuilding of the walls, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And in Nehemiah 2 and verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem, now there's a third guy coming that opposes, Geshem the Arab, heard about the rebuilding of the walls, they mocked and ridiculed us. What are you doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. This is a three-pronged attack. You have the Horonite, which means indignation or anger. The Horonite was a Samaritan, or a Samaritan spirit. It's the spirit of spiritual duplicity and dualism, holding to a medley of Jewish sacrifices and Babylonian sensuality. Mixture. They are those on the periphery of life who do not understand the design and the eternal patterns of God, having no grace, but seeks to officiate the spiritual affairs within apostolic circles. And then you have the Ammonite, because Tobiah was an Ammonite. Ammonite means son of my people. This spirit of Ammon causes individuals to connect with a group within the house of the father, rather than connecting to the father of the house. This spirit causes you to draw identity from a clique that you relate to in the house of your spiritual father. Ammon also means fraternity or co-equality within the brotherhood. Or this spirit causes you to say, everybody has grace and we can draw from anyone or many resources rather than connecting to a grace carrier who can constantly decode the mystery of Christ to you. This is the spirit of democracy that we see in the church today, which says the people shall govern and spiritual leaders are there only to see to my needs. This spirit causes you to disconnect from legitimate spiritual leaders, and instead you connect to brothers in the house from which you draw your spiritual sustenance and grace. Ammon was born out from an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. Spiritual incest is the desire to create a spiritual lineage from your connectedness to an illegitimate womb. Now, the third guy was an Arab. Geshem was an Arab. An Arab here means to ambush or spiritual trickery. This spirit induces you to relate foreign or strange concepts of doctrine to your people because it is fine sounding, but it is the doctrine of devils. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And Geshem really means rainstorm. It means the storm of false doctrine. They sustained a progressive attack upon the work. They ridiculed, they mocked, they questioned the authority of the Saint One. They plotted together, they stirred up trouble against the remnant. Three governmental spirits assigned to stop the third phase of our apostolic rebuilding program. So whenever we talk about building and the finish, we must always identify one clear demonic activity: mocking. The mocking spirit. Mocking and finishing and building are tied together. Mocking is a major strategy of the end time demonic powers. This strategy of the enemy is to produce apostolic abortion, and it wants to cause you to give up on the work that God has assigned to you. The enemy cries, he began to build, but is not able to finish. This word in the Greek means to delude or to deceive and to cause a wandering of the mind. It also means to play like a child, to sport and make a jest in order to produce shame or self-doubt. Mocking is demonic speech that comes through the spirit of Jezebel, aimed at paralyzing your ability. Mocking is intended to mentally wear you out. The end purpose of mocking is to bring you to a point of self-doubt and passivity, to destroy the momentum of the thrust toward the end. And ultimately, mocking has the intent to lead you to stop the work that God has given you. Then, as we are closing, in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 3, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, he now came and he strengthened what Sanballat was saying. He was at the side of Sanballat and he said, "What are they building? If even a fox climb up on it, he will break down their walls of stones." So the enemy always questions what we do legitimately for God. It is not difficult to see that we are facing a similar enemy right now. An enemy that is hidden, his tactics within people who are set against the current apostolic thrust in the earth. But the apostles and apostolic people hit back by releasing an impartation of great clarity and of authoritative governmental prayer, a release of boldness, a thrust of powerful assurance in building, and powerful decrees that they make governmentally. Now, Tobiah, on the other hand, has a godly name, meaning Yahweh is good. Now, I wondered, why would his name represent the goodness of God? Yet he worked in direct opposition to what God was doing. Both Sanballat and Tobiah also represent political and religious principalities working together to abort Nehemiah's mission of rebuilding. Tobiah mocked the direction and the move of God through working through Nehemiah. And today we face the same enemies. The political and religious systems of this world are working in direct opposition to mocking what the Spirit of God is doing to bring through restoration and rebuilding to our cities and our nations. And then in Nehemiah 4, verses 7 and 8, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, the fragmentation, the strife, and the division within the body of Christ, they got very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." We see relentless mocking and ridicule from the enemies. This we must see in a spiritual way. We must have understanding and insight that there's anger, there's conspiracy to work together against what we do. And it is intended to cause a great disturbance. And then in Nehemiah 4 and verse 9, Nehemiah says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard, watchman, day and night to meet this threat. We are God's watchmen to stand and protect the spiritual walls of our cities from the opposition within. We will cluster together in apostolic companies where many sons, multiple sons come into community and relational intimacy with one another based on their mutual joining to an apostolic fathering source. And that is how we stand in opposition. That is how we come together to guard and watch over that which the apostles are building, because we are clustering together as sons in relationship, covenantally coming together under the authority of apostolic builders in these last and awesome days in which we live. Then in Nehemiah 4 and verse 11, also our enemies said, before they came and told us 10 times over, when wherever you turn, they will attack us. The enemy's tactic of hiding within to divide and conquer will not stand as long as sons position themselves to governmentally pray and stand guard over the walls and the wine of the coming new phase. When the enemy heard that Nehemiah knew the plot against him, it inflamed them further. But Nehemiah knew how to pray. Nehemiah knew how to build together, to bring the body together, to break the fragmentations within the body of Christ, to jump over denominational walls, and so to bring people within jurisdictions together, to become the bridge builders, the reconcilers for God, and to bring the body of Christ within a jurisdiction together, that we can build together for the Lord within our cities. Brethren, I want you to understand this morning that we are not just building, but there is also a battle raging. And we need to be very, very wise and apply prudence as we begin to build for the Lord in these days. I believe that there are much more in this teaching this morning, but I think that God has given us much this morning. And I pray that as you take this word, and as you work with this word, and as you begin to sit down and listen to it again, make notes again, and you begin to take the strategies of Nehemiah, and you begin to build within your congregations, I believe that we will now wage an effective war of advance of the kingdom of God within the territories where God has given us the work of rebuilding. Brethren, it was very great for me to be with you this morning. I just want us to pray as we end this time together. Come, let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I honor you this morning, knowing that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can think, ask, or even begin to imagine. Father, I thank you that you are our God, that you delight in what we do. Father, we lift the hands of apostolic sources within the regions where we are representing you. Father, we pray that the church will begin to cluster together, that sons will come together and form, Father, form, Lord God, clusters that will come together under apostolic oversight. Father, we thank you, we honor you, we exalt you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will begin to deal in the hearts of your people, that you will begin to minister to them the need, Father God, for you to undertake, oh God, a great work through us in this hour as we are now stepping into a new Kairos, into a new season within the Kairos, a new phase, oh God, in our building strategy. I thank you, I honor you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen, and God bless you.